Romans chapter 7. Kind of threw this topic together over the course of the last couple of months. Sin, salvation, and sanctification. The word sin means to do what God says not to do. The word salvation means to be saved from His judgment and to be saved from a life of sin. And then the word sanctification means to be made holy. Made holy in two ways. We're made holy when the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. And if you have trusted Him as your Savior, that means none of your sins will be held against you when you stand before God one day.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But the real, the secret twist at the end of the series was the idea that even though we are sanctified in His sight, that does not take away the danger of sin, because Christians can still sin.
Amen.
And it does not take away the importance of us living a godly life. And you could choose several words there, a holy life, a life that pleases God. This morning in the morning, 11 o'clock message, we're going to look at hypocrisy. And that is a topic that is very, I could pick three or four different words. It's something I don't want to be.
That's right.
And the Bible says that one of the signs of a hypocrite is when his heart is far from God. And I was pondering that this week, and I thought we should all understand, if our heart is close to God, it'll change the way we live.
Amen.
And so the devil, he knows that, and so what he's going to do is try and get our heart away from God. And so he'll show us some sin or some behavior that's ungodly, and he'll convince us that we would need to have that in our life in order to be happy, and we'll spend our time chasing that sin instead of pleasing God. And folks, your life is only, the Bible says 70 or 80 years. It's like a vapor, James said. It just appears for a little time and vanishes away. So the devil just needs to keep you and I preoccupied for a little while, and he can destroy our ability to be pleasing to God in this life. And we don't want that. It's not just that we don't fear hell, but we do not want to stand before Jesus one day and have lived a life that disappointed Him. Amen. Amen. So I was putting this together, and I thought I'm kind of ending this at an unusual time, and then I figured it out. Next Sunday, I'm going to be in Texas. My wife's father's having his 95th birthday, and we're going to be in Texas for that event. And our whole family is going to be there. First time our whole family's been together in a long time, except for the leaders. They're not going to be. Yeah, maybe. Are the leaders going? They're not going, are they? So except for them. And anyway, we're going to be there Saturday and Sunday, come back Sunday night. And so you have a man named Al Price who will be with you all day on Sunday, and he'll be teaching Sunday school. And then, actually, this is kind of the end of the winter quarter. March, April, and May make up the spring Sunday school quarter, so we're right on schedule here. This is the last Sunday I'll be teaching in this quarter. Well, enough said about that. We want to look at what the Bible has to say, so open your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, to Romans chapter 7. We're going to summarize what we've done over the course of the last 6 weeks. And let me remind you, if you want copies of any of these handouts digitally, if you go to Bible.GeorgeSchaefer.com, if you go to Bible.GeorgeSchaefer.com and then you scroll down a little bit, and there's a section called Sunday School or Lessons, and the buttons are kind of a yellow gold color. The very first button is this series. If you click on that, it'll give you a list of all these lessons, and you can download whichever one you want and print it or do whatever you want to with it, put it on your phone or whatever. So let's read Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6, and have a word of prayer. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead," that's Jesus, of course, "that we should bring forth fruit unto God.
Amen.
For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about that. Father, we ask you to bless this lesson and just give us wisdom now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's actually an interesting beginning to this chapter here. He talks about the fact that a woman is married to her husband as long as he lives, and then when he is dead, then she's no longer married to him. And we understand that while some people teach that there is marriage in heaven, there is not. Marriage is not an eternal thing. Marriage is for this life. And that's an interesting thing. I don't know how it's going to be in eternity. The Bible doesn't talk about a lot of that. But he does say here, he says, just as when a husband dies, the wife is no longer married to him. He says, you and I are no longer dead. We're no longer tied to the law. He says we're free from the law. Now, what law is he talking about? The Old Testament law. Not just the ceremonial law, because there's a Jewish ceremonial law that you had to eat certain things and not eat certain things and so forth. But there's also the law that we're familiar with, which is just the basic Ten Commandments and so forth. You know, thou shalt not kill. And now, it doesn't mean that the law is bad. He explains that in another place. But what it means is that we're no longer judged by that law. Because, folks, when Jesus died to pay for our sins, he set us free from that judgment. And that's salvation. So now what we are married to him. And it's analogous, it's a metaphor, it's a picture of what's happening here. And he says that we're married to him, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We were in the flesh, but now we're delivered from the law, and we're now to serve in newness of spirit. And it is, continues the conversation that's been going on in Romans for several chapters, but it's a good place to start. Now, what I want to do this morning, in a roundabout fashion, with some haste, I suppose we won't see every little thing, but we want to just review where we've been over the course of the last couple of months and why we were there. How many of you here are afraid of snakes? How many of you here are not afraid of snakes? Okay. We had a man in our church in Maryland, in Utah, named George Jewett. He's with the Lord now. And if you mentioned a snake, he got nervous. If he heard there was a snake in within the vicinity, you know, if we said, hey, there's a snake on the playground, he'd get scared to death. And if he saw a snake, he just came unglued. He was afraid of snakes. Kind of like Brother Gonzalez and dogs, amen? Brother Gonzalez is not a fan of dogs, especially mean bulldogs. And because he got bit once, right?
Five
times. Okay. Don't become a mailman, brother. Amen. I saw a video the other day. The mailman stopped the truck, and there was a dog sitting there waiting. You seen that one? And the mailman threw the dog a bone and delivered the mail and kept going. The dog was waiting for his dog bone. He wasn't waiting for the mailman. Smart mailman.
Smart dog.
I'm not so afraid of snakes, but if I got bit a couple of times, I might be. I'm not so afraid of dogs, but if I'd been bitten a couple of times, I might be. We've known people that were fearfully afraid of water because they almost drowned. I knew a little boy in Utah that didn't want to get baptized because he was afraid of the water because he almost drowned as a child. I knew a fellow that when I was a little boy, that almost drowned. He was at the ocean with his family, and they looked up, and all they could see was his hand sticking out of the water. They swam out and got him and drug him in and resuscitated him. And if he saw a water sprinkler, he was out of there. He did not want to be around water. I don't know how they got him cleaned up. We never could have got him in a bathtub, I'm sure. But anyway, there's things we ought to be afraid of. Amen?
Amen.
We ought to be afraid of sin.
Amen.
Say, well, Pastor, it's been paid for. Sin is a horrible, horrible, ugly, dangerous. If you want to think about the consequences of sin, I can't describe the things that sin can cause because they're not fit for public discussion. I don't want to get you that upset. The horrible things that people do to one another, that they do to children, that they do, the suffering that sin can cause, the suffering that sin causes, Folks, way back in the garden when Eve disobeyed God and when Adam disobeyed God, and they go together, you can't separate those two acts. They both partook of the fruit. They set off a chain of events that has caused suffering that you cannot describe. Sin causes suffering. Sin causes death. People want to toy with sin, thinking, oh, hey, you know, maybe I can get some pleasure out of this. But the Bible says that pleasure is for a season, and then comes the wages of sin, which is death. And so the very first thing I try to get us to understand in this lesson was how serious sin is. Now, just for the sake of definitions, we understand that sin, Romans 3:23 says all have sinned, and 1 John 3:4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is departing from the law or rules given by God. A lot of people today condemn Christianity because they say we judge people, that we judge the homosexual, or we judge a certain kind of people, whatever that might be. The fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. And I've had people say that to me, oh, you're judging me. What I think is irrelevant. I can't send you to hell. I can tell you what'll keep you out of hell, but I can't send you to hell. And I wouldn't have the right to send you to hell because I'm as guilty as you are.
Amen.
And so the people that think that we're judging them need to understand we really shouldn't and don't intend to be judgmental. What we intend to be is informational and tell them the Bible says you have been condemned to hell. And we just want you to know we were in that same boat at one time. We were in that same situation, and God showed us how to be saved. Oh, by the way, we had a child save on Wednesday night. Amen?
Amen.
And I love it when you preach a message that's not even close to salvation message, but it was about being saved, and somebody got convicted and got saved. Amen?
Amen.
If that's the only soul we saw saved all year, we had a good year.
Amen.
But I think we'll see more. Trust the Lord that we'll see more. So the Bible declares all have sinned. They've earned death. The fact that we've sinned means we deserve hell. We have a sin nature. We have a tendency to commit sin. And when we're saved, that sin nature is not removed. The flesh still causes us trouble. And then the world is a sinful place. And when we get too close to the world, we commit more sin. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us that when we love the world, it means we don't love God. When we sin, we lose our close relationship with God. And confession and repentance are how we restore that relationship with God. So in the introductory lesson, we just talked about sin a little bit. Ought to be afraid of sin. Then in the second lesson, we talked about temptation. And there are if there's any topic that's important, the Bible will deal with it somewhere in great detail. Okay, so there will be a chapter, for example, that really focuses on, in fact, there are several, salvation. There are chapters, Psalm 119, that focus on the Word of God. There are chapters or portions of chapters that focus on temptation. One of those is in James, but the better one is in Genesis chapter 3. And we went through that, how temptation is described in the garden when the serpent tempted Eve, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. If you want to turn there, let's just have that handy in case you want to look at something, Genesis 3. If someone near you needs a Bible, help them out there. At the end of chapter 2, God creates Eve. She takes a bone. He takes a bone from Adam and he creates Eve from one of Adam's ribs in verse 22. And then right away, just as soon as that's happened, in verse 1 of chapter 3, here comes the serpent. And temptation is described in these first six verses. The command is questioned. The first thing that the devil did was he said, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Yea, hath God said. Maybe you don't understand. Maybe it's not as serious as you think it is. Maybe God didn't really mean it that way. Maybe he didn't say it at all. After all, Eve wasn't there when God said this. God told Adam and Adam told Eve. Oh, that's interesting. Well, maybe Adam didn't tell you right. Maybe your Bible's got mistakes in it, somebody says. Maybe God did not say it the way you think he said it. Maybe I have had a woman that I exchanged email with that said, oh, it's okay to be a homosexual. The Bible doesn't condemn that. And I'm sure it does. But she was using the NIV, and it doesn't. The NIV has been changed. So anyway, I'm not here to condemn one sin or another, but what I'm saying is the first thing the devil's going to take to you is maybe it's not what you think it is. Maybe you should ask questions. Folks, when God said it, that settles it. So here's the thing. What does the Bible say? All have sinned. Okay, that's pretty clear. Well, what are those sins? Those are the sins. Those are things God said not to do. We've all lied. Long before we got into some horrible sin, we were involved in what we considered to be the simple sins. They're just as bad. Lying, cheating, stealing, hurting people without a cause, without authority or a cause, those kind of things. They're not loving God like we should. Those are sins just as well. Someone says, well, you don't like me because I have a certain, sin in my life. First of all, if I didn't like you, what I would do is keep real quiet and let you go to hell.
Yeah.
Right? But secondly, and then on top of that, the Bible commands me to love you. So if I don't love you, then I'm a sinner as well. But then on top of all of that, yes, we do love you. We want you to get saved. And so we want you to know what we know, which is all have sinned. And you can decide which one of those sins you're most guilty of, but it doesn't matter. We've all sinned. Temptation is God's word being questioned by the devil is the first thing that happened. And then we'll go through this again because we've already been through it. And he says, first of all, he says, you need to question this command. And then he says later on, he says in verse 3, ye shall not surely die. Verse 4, I'm sorry. Eve told him what Adam had told her that God told him. And the serpent says, ye shall not surely die. In other words, God lied. No, God didn't lie. Someone says, there's no hell. Jesus said there was.
Amen.
Jesus preached about hell more than heaven. Someone says, God wouldn't punish you just for making a little mistake. God wouldn't send you to hell just because you made a little mistake. We didn't make a little mistake when we chose to reject Jesus Christ. Rejecting God's Son is not a little mistake. Rejecting God's Son is a huge offense. The offense. And there are people today that claim to be religions in the world, and they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They're guilty, guilty, guilty.
Amen.
And those of us who are fathers can communicate to you that we would be very offended if somebody slandered our son or claimed that he wasn't our son or that whatever. We find our sons some of the most special things in our lives. And you better, if you offend my son, you've offended me.
Amen.
Amen. If you offend my wife, you've offended me. It's the same story. And it's just the way it is. And when you have children, you know that, don't you? So when the devil, he is called God a liar. He said, you shall not surely die. And in verse 4, and the thought is this, when we are tempted, what happens is we somewhere along the way are convinced it's not going to cost me anything. It's not going to hurt. It's not going to cause a problem. Let me tell you what your sin does. Your sin nailed Christ to the cross. Amen.
Amen.
It hurt him. And by the way, when he died on that cross and he bore our sins on that cross, that's what sin looks like, is him on the cross. Sin is not the attractive picture. It's Christ on the cross. But then this is really the one that gets us, and James talks about this one. He says in verse 5, there's a benefit. The sin's going to going to benefit you. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to be as gods. And isn't that why we sin? We think the sin's going to give us something better than what it's going to cost us. It's just like if you buy something, you pay money for it, and you probably think, I'm going to get more benefit for this than the money. If they charged $100 for candy bars, we wouldn't buy candy bars. But they charge a dollar for them, and we buy them because we think that we can get that much benefit out of that candy bar or whatever. And then anyway, the big clincher here is in verse 6, the woman saw the tree was good for food. In other words, she looked at it and she thought, yep, this is going to be worth it. Was it worth it? If it wasn't worth it then, is it worth it now? But we think it is. Sometimes we don't go through this long thought process. But when we sin, this is what's happened. We've decided, no, it's not so bad. It's not going to hurt anything. But there's another aspect, and so let's move on. Lesson 3. Turn to Matthew 26, and we'll just use that one verse here. Lesson 3. So we talked about sin in Lesson 1. We talked about temptation in Lesson 2. And now we talk about the other problem, or I guess the problem maybe, which is our flesh. We talked about the flesh quite a lot in this course. I'm just going to look at one of those verses. I'll read the others to you. Matthew 26:41. Okay, so sin is a dangerous, horrible thing. Temptation is when we are enticed to sin. We are enticed. And the way the devil entices us is he shows us the benefit and he hides the disadvantage or the harm. He shows us what we would think would be good and he hides what is bad. It's like, if I've told the story before too many times, I still think it's funny. I'll tell you one more time. The fellow was snowed in at Christmas time and he couldn't get his trash taken out and he'd had a big Christmas dinner and so he had a whole bunch of bones and scraps and garbage and he didn't want to have it in his house, and the snow was so deep the trash men couldn't come pick up the trash. And so it was Christmas, and so he got one of his Christmas boxes, and he opened it up, and he put all the trash in the Christmas box. And then he put the lid on the Christmas box, and he put the paper back where it was really nice, put a bow on it, set it out by the road. In a minute, some vehicle came along, probably a four-wheel drive pickup truck, looked down, saw a wrapped-up box on the side of the road. Picked it up, put it in the back of the truck, and drove off. There goes the trash. That's what the devil does to us. He wraps up sin in a nice package, and we get the garbage.
That's right, amen.
And it's exactly the way he deals with us. The flesh says, ooh, a wrapped up package. I'd like that. That's bound to be good for me. It's not mine, but wow, it's sitting there. It's free. If there's an opportunity to sin, does that make it okay to sin?
No.
I walked into a scrapyard about a month ago. Tim knows this place. It's called Green World Recycling. And they had, if you've been there, they got a cash register since the last time we were there. They had a cardboard box full of money sitting on top of a table and nobody even watching it. I didn't like that. I didn't want to be near that. I mean, I know they've got cameras and stuff, but $100 bills, $50 bills, $20 bills, just sitting there in a box. Somebody says, well, since God put that there, that's an opportunity. No, that's sin. Amen?
Amen.
And you wouldn't touch that money with a 10-foot pole. It's not yours to take. You know what happens when you steal, by the way? What you're saying is God can't provide for me, so I've got to do something wrong to provide for me.
Yeah.
That's what you're saying. So anyway, the flesh. Matthew 26:41, he says at the end of the verse, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. The Bible says that many other places as well. The flesh is weak. The flesh cannot please God. The flesh cannot be satisfied. If you think you can satisfy the flesh, here's what will happen. You give the flesh what it wants. Let me be more specific. The flesh says, I would like some certain drug or I'd like some certain experience and it's wrong. God says, don't do it. And you give that to the flesh and the flesh says, oh, that was good. Give me more. And so you scrounge up a little more and you give it to the flesh and the flesh says, oh, that was good. Give me a whole lot more. And after a while, it doesn't do any good at all. You know, the first time somebody drank, they probably enjoyed it. The 100th time, it didn't make that much difference to them. The 1,000th time or whatever. The flesh is never happy. If you say, I'm going to give my flesh just what it wants, I'm going to make my flesh happy, you are not. You cannot. You can spend your whole life trying and you will fail. And that's one of the reasons that people take their lives is they've tried everything to be happy and it doesn't work. But they missed something. They haven't tried Christ. And that's a difference. He gives us purpose in life. Amen?
Amen.
And that by itself is wonderful. So, in our flesh, the Bible says, dwells no good thing, Romans 7:18. And yet, we are stuck with it. The mind and the actions of the lost, if you want to see what the flesh is like, look at people that don't know Christ and what they do. If you want to see what the flesh is like, read the news. That's the flesh. And when you do not have the Spirit of God in charge, you do not have godly people in charge, you're in trouble. And I'm sorry to tell you this again, but the Bible says it. Abraham Lincoln quoted it. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And our nation is divided against itself right now. And the issue is, you wouldn't believe it, the issue is God. Why would people get so unhappy because you're not protecting some species of frog, but they'll kill unborn children?
Yeah, that's
crazy. And there's 1,000 examples just like that. Why would people get so unhappy that the government, didn't spend enough money on this or that, and then they're willing to let the government spend a bunch of money on things that don't do our nation any good? And I don't want to get into the details, but the bottom line is this. When you take God out of the picture, you're in trouble.
That's right.
And the folks, God's not in the picture in the flesh. He's in the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay? So, wow, here we are. And I'm trying to be a little bit sarcastic, but we're stuck in the situation where we have Spirit and flesh, and they're fighting against each other. And the Spirit wants to be godly because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the flesh says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And the flesh wants to be like the world. The flesh wants to look like the world. The flesh wants to be entertained like the world. The flesh wants to, give me things, give me possessions, give me blessings, give me all the goods I can possibly collect. That's the flesh. And that's what the flesh wants. But then there's the Spirit that says, nope, that's not what you want. You want to please God. And now we got this battle going on inside of us. And that's what the flesh causes. And folks, sadly, even if you're saved, that can happen. Lost people don't believe the Bible, do we?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Okay, we can say that. So, saved people, even those in church, still need to subdue the flesh. The Bible says mortify, is the word it uses, the flesh, which means kill it. If it's not subdued, you're going to fall into sin. Evidence of that is anger, strife, the discouraging the work. Walking in the Spirit is the answer to this problem, and I don't pretend to make that easy, but we're going to leave it at that for the moment. Then lesson 4 was on salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
The remission of sins. The remission, the word remit, means taking them away in the name of Jesus Christ, by faith in His sacrifice on the cross, turning from sin to Him. It's a little bit of a strong statement, but that's the best way to say it. And it is available to every man. Amen? I'm glad God didn't say that some of us could not be saved. But anybody can be saved.
Amen.
The Bible says God's not willing any should perish. And I just want you to know it's a wicked, wicked, wicked thing when someone says that God created most of humanity simply so He could send them to hell for all eternity. That's not the God that we serve.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
The God that we serve made salvation available to all humanity. Being saved is much easier than some people make it. It's harder than others, but let's just talk about that for a minute. It's much easier than some people make it. Some say you got to be baptized. The Bible doesn't say that. Some people say you got to join a church. Some people say you got to clean yourself up. Some people say, well, God just had to choose you, and that was the only thing that mattered. No, salvation requires believing on Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, Pastor, it can't be that easy. I didn't say so. God said so. Talk to Him about that.
Amen.
Look at John chapter 3, if you would, please. John chapter 3. By the way, it's not that easy. Jesus Christ had to do a tremendous amount to save us, and it wasn't easy. And some of us, in our pride, won't turn to Him. because it's not that easy. But anyway, in John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Amen. The world can be saved.
Amen.
"He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There's that word "believe" in verse 15, in verse 16, in verse 18, twice. Folks, faith in Christ is what saves us. You say, what faith? Here's the faith: that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for our sins, and that I'm trusting that sacrifice, that payment, to save me from hell.
Amen.
I'm not trusting in my baptism. We're going to baptize somebody today. And that's why that board's up there. We're getting the baptistry as warm as we can before we turn that heater off. Not too bad. And I'm the first one in there, so I'll know. But anyway, when we baptize somebody, it does not save them. They already are saved. And if they're not already saved, nothing changes when they get baptized. When you get baptized, it's because you believe on Christ, not in order to believe on Christ. And so, salvation. Talked about the effects of salvation. Salvation requires faith. The effects are the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which changes our view of everything. We talked about repentance just a little bit, and repentance is recognizing that you're a sinner and that God ought to send you to hell and that you need to be saved. Now what's the contrast? And I'm going to say this really slowly and clearly one time if I can. Repentance is not cleaning yourself up. You can't clean yourself up. You say, well, I'll stop sinning. No, you won't. You'll sin more.
Amen.
Repentance is not cleaning yourself up. Repentance is understanding that you need a Savior, that you have sinned against God, and that you need to be saved. And repentance is understanding that your sin is going to send you to hell and asking God to save you from your sin. Repentance is understanding that you have done what is wrong and regretting having done so. Now you can't do anything about it. In a sense, here's repentance. You're driving down the highway and you're speeding and the policeman pulls you over. And he says, "Ma'am, you were going 70 in a school zone. And the school zone speed limit is 15. And not repenting would be saying, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I didn't do anything wrong. Or who are you to stop me? What gives you the right to tell me how fast to go? But would you agree with me that if you got stopped in a school zone going 70, you would have a repentant attitude? Officer, I'm so sorry. True story. I got stopped one night after I had run 7 stop signs in a row. Yes, I was a bad person when I was driving that night. I was angry about something. And I was driving down the road and I got stopped and the policeman pulled me over and he said, "You just ran 7 stop signs in a row. I've been following you for the last couple of miles. You didn't even slow down." Now, I should have got 7 tickets. Was I repentant? Yeah. I said, "You know, I'm sorry." I said, I really honestly have no excuse. I was angry about something and I was just driving wrong. And he said, "Well, I'm not going to give you a ticket because it's going to cost you a fortune and you're a poor college student. Knock it off." True story. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, the people that say, "Oh, Jesus will save you and it's okay to live in your sin and you can just sin," and then maybe they've got some pet sin that they love. And I've met people like this and they say, "Well, Jesus saves me even though I'm a sinner." He saves you because you're a sinner.
Yes.
Amen. And he saves you so he can change you.
Amen.
He doesn't save you so you can keep on being wicked.
Amen.
And repentance is to understand you've sinned, you've offended a holy God, and you turn from that to him for salvation. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
About the best way I can explain it with the time we've gotten. So then we went to lesson 5, and we just had to go back and just really delve in. I didn't leave a lot of it on this handout, but talk about the flesh one more time. The carnal mind. We know the word carne, meat, carnal, flesh. To be carnally minded is to be not submitted to God or his law. In fact, the Bible says the carnal mind, I didn't leave any any scripture references here, but they're in the other handouts. The carnal mind minds the things of the flesh. It does not please God. It doesn't care about pleasing God or his will or loving him or caring for lost souls. It just takes care of the flesh. Now, in the last few years, we've seen some people step into eternity. And I know for a fact that each of those people that stepped into eternity, that they now, the four I'm thinking of, are with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they are completely unconcerned about their body.
That's right.
In fact, they're going to get a new body one day, amen? A glorified body, a different kind of body.
Praise God.
But right now, where they're with the Lord Jesus Christ, their spirit is with Christ, and their body is in a coffin perhaps. Nothing needed to be done there. The spirit and the body have been separated. One day all of us will experience that. Our spirit and our body will be separated. That's one of the definitions of death in the Bible. And, you know, you very rarely, that's not true. I used to work for a mortician. If that worries you, I know a pastor in town who used to be a mortician. And I asked him, I said, can a mortician become a pastor? Well, I did. And but, you know, right before they bury somebody, they put a suit on them. And you know what they do when they put the suit on a body? I hate to tell you this, but what they do is they take that suit coat and they cut the back right down the middle, all the way from the collar, all the way down to the bottom, so they can get it on the body more easily. Because that body doesn't really need a suit coat, does it? And a lot of the times they bury the body. I've seen them do it where the casket's half closed and the body doesn't have any shoes on it. Used to have hairdressers that came into the mortuary and would do the hair to make the body look good. But they don't worry how the back looks, just how the front looks, because you don't need to have a hairdressing done when you bury the body. Because folks, our body is a temporary house. And it is not where we're going to live for all eternity.
So
you spend a lot of time and effort taking care of that temporary house, you're going to find out something. It didn't need as much as you gave it.
Amen.
But the Spirit did. And that's what we were trying to get us to see in this class. So then finally, we came to sanctification. To be sanctified in lesson 6 is to be made holy. When we were saved, God sanctified us. He made us holy. You say, Pastor, I'm not holy. You are now.
Amen.
But what about my sins? They're covered in the blood of Christ. Oh, then I can live any way I want. Wrong answer.
That's right.
No, now I've read you the verses to start. We're married to Christ. We should honor him.
Amen.
We should bring forth fruit that glorifies him. The Bible says that all that we do should be done to the glory of God. If it doesn't glorify God, we shouldn't be doing it. Do we do things that don't glorify God? Oh, yeah. Do I fall into temptation sometimes? Oh, yeah. Do you? Oh, yeah. When we sin, the Bible says, if we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is someone who argues your case before the judge. The Bible says that you read it in 1 John, it confuses you at first. It says that if you're saved, that you sinneth not. But we know we commit sin, but in God's eyes, as sin has been dealt with. And there's two ways to look at that, in terms of salvation and in terms of today's walk with God. Today's walk with God can be harmed when I sin. My salvation cannot be touched.
That's right. Amen.
So conclusion of the whole matter, just read them and I'll be done. A saved believer who loves the Lord is going to want to please the Lord. John 14:15. Amen? He will therefore look, talk, live, and serve differently than those who don't love the Lord. Being saved doesn't guarantee that we're going to love God as we should, or that we're not going to be carnally minded as we should not, but it's sure a good indicator, amen?
Amen?
If your life or the lives of your children or someone else that you know look a lot like the lives of the lost, they look like the lost, they act like the lost, they seek what the lost seek, they hang around with them, they think like the lost, those kind of things, that relationship with God is not what it should be. If you're angry, bitter, unhappy, selfish, self-oriented, or proud, You need to prayerfully repent and seek God's blessing and working in your life. God can change you and show you what you need to do. Someone says, I want to be closer to God. I want to be closer to God. You know what? The first thing you need to do is ask God to help you. And then the second thing you do is get in the Bible. We'll talk about that at 11 o'clock hour. Satan cannot take away your eternal life, folks. But he can sure mar your eternity by deceiving you and tempting you into sin, selfishness, or carnal living. And then as a result, you'll lose your rewards in eternity. So salvation saves us from sin, but it's our responsibility to love the Lord, grow closer to him, and to guard against the lusts and the sin that would make us unfruitful and damage our eternity. And that's kind of the gist of what we did last quarter. Next Sunday, you'll have a guest teacher, and then we'll begin something new in March. So what is that? I haven't decided yet. So if you have a real interesting subject that worries you, I might talk about the Holy Spirit. We're not done much about that yet. That's a really important subject. So maybe head that direction unless I hear something different from the Lord. But let's stand and be dismissed.